The swords are put back into their sheaths, and the children of Israel return to Makeda. There's an interesting little detail here, which the Holy Spirit gives us, that kind of jumps out at you, and that's at the end of verse 21. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. And these words remind us of a similar happening down in the land of Egypt on the great Passover night. And it's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 11, starting with verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, this is God talking, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be any like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Not there was light, because the word was isn't in the original. God said, let there be light, and light. It happened. The power is in the word. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The first lesson we learn then from Holy Scripture is that the power is in the Word. And this is why the Son of God always went back to it. It is written, it is written, it is written. And that's where the power is. Okay, now let's slide down to day number 4, because we're talking about the sun and the moon here in Joshua. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. That's what God said. And it was so. It happened. God spoke and it happened. And God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and it was evening and the morning were the fourth day. Again, the power is in the Word. Now the Holy Spirit saw fit to interpret this for us in Psalm 33, I'm reading verses 6 through 9, because he goes right back to this creation story again. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. How did this happen? By the word of the Lord, by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Okay, now that's about the creation. How does this relate to you and to me? The Holy Spirit draws a shocking, shocking analogy for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We're talking about your conversion and mine, the time when all of a sudden we passed from death into life, from darkness into light. And he goes right back to the opening day of creation. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's going back to Genesis 1, the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have the slightest idea how this happened. But I don't have the slightest idea how it happened back on the first day of creation either. Or on the fourth day of creation. Or in the battle of Joshua, where we commanded the sun to stand still, and it did. And the moon, and it did. I don't have the slightest idea how that happened. But I know this. The power was in the Word. And the power is in the Word here, too. Sun didn't have any decision to make. The moon didn't have any decision to make. The stars back on the fourth day of creation didn't have any decision to make. God spoke, and it happened. The power is in the Word. Well, it's the same thing here. Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." So you bring a little newborn to the baptism font to be baptized. "I baptize you in or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And the power's in the Word. The power's in the Word. And it doesn't make any difference about age or anything else. The power's in the Word. And when the Son of God says, takes a piece of bread and gives it to us and says, "Take, eat, this is my body," I don't have the slightest idea how that happens. But I know this. The power is in the Word. God spake and it happened. "Take, drink, this is my blood." The power is in the Word. Let's remember that. This is key. And you and I had nothing to do with it at all. Nothing. No cooperation. Nothing. It was a gift. It's called grace. And God did it all. That's important. Oh, one more thing I want to get into before we go on next week. Now, Old Testament types. It was in a time of contention, of bitter contention, that the Son of God said to his enemies, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Now, what does this mean? This means that if you and I would have a correct understanding of Scripture, we would be able to see in every single verse of it, of the Old Testament, that it testifies of Christ. And we're spending the rest of our lives searching for this and growing in grace and knowledge. This is exciting. This is the only correct way of reading the Old Testament. Search for Christ in it. It all testifies of Him. Now, there are people in our day and age that claim that the Old Testament believers didn't know there was a resurrection from the dead, and they didn't know there was a Savior going to die for their sins and all this sort of thing, which is a lie. You go back to Psalm 25, verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Now, we're talking about the ones who fear Him. That's the elect. That verse is talking about the elect. It's not talking about the hypocrites. And I don't doubt for a minute that by far the majority of the people who lived in the children of Israel over the years didn't have the slightest idea what was happening. And when they went to the temple and performed the ceremonial laws and the sacrificing of the animal, they didn't have the slightest idea what was happening. I understand that. To them, it was kind of a good luck charm, a symbol. But we're talking about the elect. I mean, the heathen can read the Old Testament. They don't see Christ in it either. But the elect do. You go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. There wasn't one elect child of God in the whole history of the Old Testament that really believed that He could take a chicken or a lamb or a goat and shed the blood and his sins would be forgiven. They knew that didn't do it. Sin is much more serious than that, and they knew it. They knew that these things were types. They were signs that pointed forward to the day when the Lamb of God would shed His blood for the sins of the world. They knew that. And they were looking forward to the fullness of time. So when the fullness of time would come, God sent forth His Son. Now, some of them even knew, some of the hypocrites even went a little bit beyond that. You take Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt, I'd rather translate test, Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, we've mentioned before, first occurrences are extremely important in Scripture, and here is the first time the word love is used. Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. The truth is, the Father loves the Son. And the Father, in love to the Son and His elect, sent the Son to the cross to die. Okay, the point I want to make is this. What did the Old Testament people know about this? And it's kind of interesting. You know, when Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, there's not one time that any of the enemy says, wait a minute, God doesn't have a son. They didn't say that. They knew that God did have a son. God does have a son. They even knew that. They just claimed that Jesus Christ was not the one. But they didn't argue about the fact that God has a son. How could you argue that from Genesis 22? I mean, these types are clear. Okay. Now, here's the important point about these types. Every single time that you have a type in the Old Testament, type of Jesus Christ, there's something else involved in the type that makes it very, very evident that this is only a type and it's not the real thing. Example, David was a type of Jesus Christ in so many ways, starting with the battle against Goliath. And Christ is even called the Son of David. But how could any of the elect in the Old Testament make the mistake of believing that David was the promised one and not just a type? And you have that deal with David committing adultery with Bathsheba and then plotting the murder of her husband. And this makes it very, very evident. You know, David is a type of Christ, yes, in so many things, but he falls short. He's not the promised one. There's no question he's not the promised one. Okay, here in Joshua. Joshua is a tremendous type of Christ. And especially in this battle. But what about this thing? The rest of the enemy which remained of them entered into fenced cities. This tells us right away, Joshua is not the final answer. Great victory, yes, but it wasn't a total victory. And as long as some of the enemy escaped, there's going to be other attacks coming. So Joshua can't be the one. He's a type. And he's pointing toward a greater than him that's going to come and a greater battle that's going to be fought. And at the end of that battle, you're not going to have any of the stragglers remaining of them entering into fenced cities. They're going to all be put down. Every single one of them. There's not one child of the devil that's going to escape. Son of God is going to see to that. And that's what this is all pointing to. Now, I believe there's a comforting truth here. And I'm going to refer to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And I used to think this verse was comforting when I was younger in age. The older I get, the more comforting it becomes. Because now I'm in a situation that I wasn't in 40 years ago. Now I have a wife. Now I have some children. And now I have some grandchildren. And I see the world that I'm living in. And a picture is not a pretty one that's being painted. It's much worse now than it was 40 years ago. the thought naturally comes to me as I get on in age, and I don't know how many days I have left yet. But when I go, when the Lord takes me, how's it going to go with my wife? How's it going to go with my children? And how's it going to go with my grandchildren? And so the Holy Spirit tells me in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. All the money in the world can't buy the comfort you find there. And I don't care how wicked the world is, the Lord knows how to save those who are his. And he'll do it. Then there's the other side of the coin. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's a ton of love in both parts of that verse. And it gives that peace which the world cannot give and cannot take away. Thank God.